It would actually be my suggestion that we read from the last part, maybe the middle of verse 19, through the end of the chapter, and in the second chapter, down through verse 9. It is not our intention to go deeply into all of the things that are mentioned in this third chapter. But for the public reading of the Word of God, we need to hear these things. And we need to be sure that these things are not resident in our lives as Christians. So it's important that we don't just skip over it and read it, but we want our focus this morning as we leave. And next week we look back on 2 Timothy. It is our desire that we understand what this second epistle is about in the day in which we're living. So if a brother would read from the middle of verse 19 down through verse 9, that would be good, I think.
2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in the middle of verse 19. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men.
Microphone
now. All right. Microphone are two-edged swords. They're very useful, but they are also a problem sometimes, because it seems like when somebody sees a microphone, two reactions: either stay away from it like me, or run to it like somebody else. So I just want to tell you how much we are grateful to the Lord for all of you. You've been so good in conduct, in behavior, in your time together, and not falling asleep in Bible reading, in taking notes, because I'm watching. And the Spirit of God is going to remind you with all of these things. But you know what? We are in something called a Bible reading. And maybe some of you are not familiar with what a Bible reading is. And it's okay. This is a time for you, because as we said earlier, we're going to coach you. We're going to help you out. A Bible reading is not a competition. It is not where I am going to grab the microphone to say a comment, and my friend right here, he's going to say, well, I have a better comment than his, so I'm going to say my comment too. That's not the idea of a Bible reading at all. So relax. Just relax. You don't have to say everything that you need to say. Who watched the baseball game yesterday? All right, almost everybody. Now, what would happen to somebody who is like hitting the ball? Now, I'm not good at sports. And then run right to third base. What happened to him? What would they do to him? Kicked out. Everybody would boo him. Why? He has to go where first? First base. So even in sports, there is order, right? You don't just run to the third base. You just go to the first base and then to the second base. And if you are let me see if I could do the football analogy. If you are a quarterback, you're not a kicker, right? And there's a time for the kicker to come in and time for the quarterback to do something. There is order in everything. And when we are young, I want you to do this. I want you to relax. I want you to learn, to take notes. You know, remember Jesus Christ. That's what the verse that we have there. When the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, he got an opportunity to go to a Bible reading. He sat in the temple, and there were older teachers in there. You know what the scripture said about him? He was asking questions. So you could ask a question. As we said yesterday, if the sister have a question, write it down and pass it on. And remember, we're going to go in an orderly way. We're going to go one step at a time. We're not running to the end of the chapter or to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the verses we have read. We want to make our comments short. And I want you to develop that skill. Don't ramble on. I'm just telling you. As a coach, I'm going to tell you to stop. And don't feel bad, because I want to see you learning the skill that when you grow up, you will be in a big Bible reading and nobody say, oh, here he comes again. He's going to just ramble for another half hour. Because nobody told him, listen, make your comment short. The second thing, young people, unless you study the Word of God and you have done reading on 2 Timothy and you have done your study on 2 Timothy and you get good books, don't just go on the internet and look at 2 Timothy and find whoever said something on it and come here and spit some information. This is not the object of the Bible reading. I have been telling you, go to the bookshelf, get a book on 2 Timothy, study it and read it and understand it, make it your own, and then come and make a comment. But don't just look at the Bible and say, oh, I have a comment too, and I'm going to say something. You're not competing with Brother Chuck. There is no competition here. We're going to sit, all of us, and we're all going to learn from one another. And these are just guidelines. What is the purpose of it? To help you and to help us and to have an orderly Bible reading. We accept that in the sport world. Remember now the illustration of the baseball. We don't run to the third base, first base. And relax a little bit. When somebody's speaking, look at him. Look at him. Don't let your mind wander around. And think of what he said. And don't think of what you're going to say after him. If you learn that, trust me, we're going to have, if the Lord leave us here, a generation that knows how to do well in a Bible reading. Don't write yourself 50 notes before you came in and you said, okay, the moment I got to have a chance, I have my piece of paper and I'm going to say the 50 things that I have written down. Don't do that. Because you know what? Maybe the Lord doesn't want you to say any of this stuff. Just sit and relax and learn what the Spirit of God is going to teach us. Amen?
Amen.
No, that's a weak amen. Amen?
Amen.
Beautiful.
Without looking, what is the seal? What is the seal? Yesterday's scriptures, we learned that there was a seal. It is a two-sided seal. We always want to remember, I didn't call it a seal. Tony didn't. Emil didn't. Here in 19, the foundation of God, the genuine foundation of God, standeth sure, and it has a seal. We want to remember that. God called it that for a reason. He wants this to stay in our mind. The one side of this seal, we learned yesterday, was an indication of the weakness that has come in publicly, but of encouragement for you and I, that the Lord knows them that are His. Now, the great difficulty is that I may not know them. I might think someone is an unbeliever, and they are a believer. And I will treat people according to how I think you will too. The other side is that I might think someone is a believer, and they are an unbeliever. So the day of confusion that we're living in is a day when we take great comfort in knowing that the Lord knows them that are His. But what about the second part? Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord. That is profession. We want to see that. That is profession in this world. Everyone that nameth the name of the Lord has, in this second part, a responsibility before God to do something. It isn't an option, but it is an absolute command of the Lord. And I don't want to treat it as optional. I am, you are, they are to do one thing where there is that which is dishonoring to the Lord. It is not a matter of whether you think you could be a help there. I am to depart from iniquity. Now I say this, and I will try to be short here for Emil. There are great systems of men all around us today. Why am I going to that little meeting in Bluefield? Why do we gather there? What is there that is unique? Are there not Christians down the road in the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church? Am I more saved than they are? No. If they belong to the Lord, they're saved. But young people, I have a question to ask you. And I know there are some in this room that go various places. Is there liberty of the Spirit to use the gifts that He has given unto men in that place? You see, now it separates the people from the system that is out there. There is a great system that is out there that tells people when to sit, when to stand, when to sing, when to be quiet, what to do, what not to do. And there are many saved people in those systems. They have brought many things from Judaism into the New Testament Christianity as far as they're concerned. They have one man that is looked at as a leader in many of these places. Now, I want you to realize I'm not better and you're not better than any of those people. If they belong to Christ, they're saved. They're in a special place in heaven for us. We want to see that. But if there is that, and that is how the movement of the brethren, and I use that with a little B. I got a brother going to sleep in front of me there. Yeah, hang with us. Get you some water. Okay. There is a system of things where the Spirit of God has been displaced. He's been set aside in a very practical way. Now, what am I to do about that? How am I to react to such a system? I think these verses give you scriptural ground as to the pathway that is to be set before us. Now, I leave others to speak then. Some younger brother, tell me what it means to depart. Help Tony and John and Emil and I. Help us to understand. What does it mean? Does anybody know?
If depart means to come together, and to depart means to come apart, completely come apart, completely. Sorry. If depart, to part means to come together, then to depart would mean to just completely separate from or come apart from.
Is it an attitude? Is it something you do, or is it something you just think about?
Should be an attitude. It should be a way of life.
So it's something we think, and it's something we
do.
Maybe just one verse we can read. regarding this. It's in Psalm 34, where we see these two aspects, that it starts first personally and then also in action. And it's Psalm 34, verse 13. It's basically the one definition of the fear of the Lord. David says, "Come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord," in verse 11. And then we see in 13 is, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guilt." That's personally what you have to do. But then also, "Depart from evil." And I think we saw that also, not just depart from evil, but then do good. Do something. Not just going away, but have an object.
Chuck, I have a question about something you said.
Yeah.
So, if you are you equating systems of man, even though they be good, seemingly good systems, with iniquity?
I am saying that any system of man that displaces the free activity of the Spirit of God in using gifts that Christ has given to the church, helps in the various things from 1 Corinthians, is something that is dishonoring to the Lord. That's what Mr. Darby wrote first on. If you look, and I don't put him on the platform, but I do believe that Mr. Darby, Mr. Kelly, our brethren that were exercised early on, looked, and I would suggest it's good reading. I suggest it's good reading every year. The Notion of a Clergyman. He wrote that book. Have you ever read that? It's a good book. Look it up in the collected writings. It's in chapter volume 5 or chapter 8. The Notion of a Clergyman. It's easy to understand, and it's a very helpful book. I'm not calling any people evil. I'm not for the moment saying that. I'm not even saying that the Spirit of God does not work amongst the systems of men. It's not up to me to say that. My point of view is not to say where the Spirit of God is not. My point of view is I want to be where Scripture tells me that He is. If I can distinguish that, then I don't ask the wrong question. People say, "Are you saying that the Spirit of God doesn't work among these people?" Well, of course not. Many are saved. Many of them preach the gospel. But is the gathering a person? Is it an organization with a headquarters and people that are in charge here upon the earth? Or is it a living organism that we are part of? And I venture to say that it is a living organism that we are a part of. The head is in heaven. The church is here upon the earth, seen actively. We are united to Him, and He gives nourishment, direction, and control to that assembly. And so I want to gather where these truths that we have here are known and are practiced. Does that help?
What you said, Chuck. Are you taking notes of what's being said? Because it's vital and it's important.
Mm.
Look again to verse 15. Because that's what's going to help you. Study. Cut the word in a straight line. That's what will help you. Otherwise, it becomes an emotional issue. It becomes an emotional attachment and a subjective opinion of what's right and what's wrong. And your opinion is just as good as my opinion.
That's right.
Stay away from that. Let's look at the word of God. What is the mind of God concerning how an individual now here do when things seem confusing everywhere? There is no remedy but for you individually to look into the Word of God and look at the Word of God over and over again and examine everything you see in the light of the Word of God. That's the only way. It's not like, "Well, I just don't like that system looks like." No. What is the Word of God saying? If the Word of God is saying it's right, well, and then it is right. If the Word of God saying it's wrong, now it is wrong. So you don't argue with me. Yeah. It's the Word of God. And that makes it very simple on all of us, because unless you have that, you are not going to be able to depart. You're not. Unless you have, if there is no conviction, You're wasting your time. You have to be convinced that this is the right way. How do you do that? Not because somebody kind of eloquent was able to explain it to you. You gotta make it your own.
Amen.
Over and over again. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. I am just telling you, there is no other way. These brethren have not got it by just, you know, came to a Bible conference for a couple of hours and just now understood everything. These brethren that you see have studied the Word of God over and over and over and over again. They were corrected. They were helped. They did everything possible. And young people, that's the only way. Verse 15 is vital. Unless you have an outline of sound doctrine, unless you cut the truth in a straight line, unless you study to show yourself approved, it's not going to do you any good. You're going to be swayed by man's opinion.
Just a thought that might help us here. The Lord, how many paths for the believer in this world would He lay out for them to walk in? How many? One. A verse to remember. And in 2 Timothy, we've been saying it's a time of ruin. It's a time of ruin, ruin, ruin. We've heard that over and over. 1 Timothy, there's an order given. And just give you one verse that will help us to understand that there is a behavior that is appropriate. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I tarry long, the apostle says, now listen, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't intend to take up this verse, other than explain that there is one behavior that has been given that is appropriate for the people of God, which the house of God. But that's 1 Timothy. We've come to 2 Timothy in our study, and all of a sudden we're finding a great house. There is many different things going on in this great house, but it doesn't change the reality of the truth that there is one behavior for the believer that he has in this world.
I want to follow that with helping us to see that because the professing church has fallen into ruin, that does not mean that I abandon the principles that I was given in 1 Timothy, number 1, and the principles in Ephesians, number 2. Paul says in the next chapter to Timothy, Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, my teaching. So Timothy is not a novice taking these up. He was a man that was grounded in the truth of 1 Timothy and in the truth, again, of Ephesians. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you grounded in 1 Timothy? Are you grounded in the book of Ephesians? Have you gone to the book room and got Hamilton Smith? He's easy to read, young people. He's easy to read. Mr. McIntosh is easy to read. And they're presenting truth to us. What are we trying to do in 2 Timothy days? We are trying, by the help of God, to maintain 1 Timothy truth. We're not settling down to what has happened around us. But we are still, with God's help, trying to maintain the principles that the Spirit of God gave to Timothy in the first epistle. But it's in a completely different setting. It's in a great house. It's been mentioned. We don't go out of the great house. We can't leave the great house. We can't point to others and say the failure is with them. Young people, the failure is with all of us. We have not maintained for Christ's glory and His honor what was committed to us responsibility. But the answer is to not quit. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, no, don't throw in the towel. Stir up the gift which is in you. Here are the farmer, the soldier, the laborer. We need to go on with him, and I'm going to show you not where to find a place. I'm going to show you where to find a company.
And I think it bears repeating to remind ourselves that in 1 Timothy times, it was those that were put out. But in 2 Timothy time, it is the call to you and I as individuals. It says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart. And so the challenge to us young people, because we live in a very ecumenical environment, there's the coalescing of everything. The Great House speaks of things, companies that are mixed together, the real and the unreal. But we're called, young people, in knowing the Word of God, having the light, being exposed to the principles that are here, to depart. And then what we'll find, young people, because sometimes when we speak of departing, when we speak of separation, we tend to view it in our minds as a form of isolation. But what we find that when we are faithful to the Word of God and willing to stand in a day of ruin, that there are others who have in their own hearts come to the same assessment of things. And then there are that company of individuals who likewise gather together. It is not simply those that we walk in practical fellowship with. I believe that there are other believers that we are not in practical fellowship with that have had the same exercise. I may not know who they are. Some may know companies like this. But it is for you and I to say, based on the truth of this word, I cannot remain in this mixed company accepting things that are not scriptural. As Brother Chuck said, and this is a very important principle, young people, the work and the ministry of the Spirit of God is vital to the health of assemblies, to the adherence to the truth of God, because He is a person. And the moment I take or remove Him or stifle His ability to use gifted men for us to gather according to the Word of God, I've moved away from 1 Timothy. And therefore, I cannot remain there. I have to come out. And when it's a call, young people, not to all of us, it's to you as an individual. And when you come out, you'll find that there are others who are similarly exercised with you.
I want to show you something. That was a Kodak moment at home. That's Karen and I. I like that because I look and I see her and what she looks like. I use that just as a simple example of what verse 20 is. 20 is a Kodak moment. It's a picture. It is an illustration of the house of God from the days of 2 Timothy until today. Everybody you can think of who could be in the church professedly is here. Okay, let's stop and think. Who could it be? Well, first of all, it can be everyone that is saved. That's the first thing. But the professing church is not just made up of people who are saved. The professing church is made up of those who also wanted to come in. If you want a scripture for it, and it's good to ask it, there were those that rose up. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, there are those that are going to come up from among you. They have no good aim. They want to draw away disciples after themselves. They are scatterers. They're in here, okay? There are Christians who are living for the Lord. Do you know any Christians that are involved in sin? A lifestyle that is wrong? They're here. They're vessels of gold or silver. They're no longer Christians. But their life does not depict them as being a vessel unto honor. Their lifestyle or whatever they're doing depicts them as being a vessel unto dishonor. And then there are plain old unsaved people who go through the motions, who don't know the Lord, They're in this verse too. So I'm given this illustration of what the professing church is. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, we're going to get instructions in verse 21 as to what, practically speaking, this means to me.
So the professing church is not a building, right? Don't just look at a building and say the church of this and that's a professing. No. What Brother Chuck is speaking about is Christianity, Christendom. Everyone that call himself a Christian is part of that great house. Okay? Are you with me? Because I don't want you to walk around now and say, this is a church, oh, this is a church in ruin. No. He's talking about individual, that the Spirit of God used that illustration to say, everyone that call himself a Christian is part of that. But in that great house, as we have heard, there is different kind of utensils, different kind of vessels. The responsibility for me as an individual, I cannot get out of that great house. Cannot get out of it. I can't. Otherwise, I'll denounce Christianity. I am a Christian. But what do I do? And that's where the instruction we're going to get. But I just want to clarify that point, that the professing Christianity is everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. I don't care where you go or where you not go. Everyone in this room is in the professing Christianity. And in the professing Christianity, there are vessels of honors and vessels of dishonors.
A young sister and I were having a conversation the other day. I want to bring it to the Bible reading. Kind of in relation to what you've said earlier, your question. In a couple of hours, we're going to go down to the lunchroom. Let me ask you something. How would you feel if you knew that in some of those dishes that looked wonderful, there was stuff that was spoiled, was not good for you, and it would make you sick? What would your reaction be? You'd say, wait a minute, I need to be really careful. We're talking about, yesterday we underlined it, we're talking about people. You're not talking about things other than that. These are vessels. What kind of vessels does God use? What if you came to my house and you were a guest at my house and Karen served up eggs and bacon for you the next morning, and on the plate that she gave you there were mashed potatoes from yesterday, and your coffee cup that we handed you was, what in the world is that floating around in the coffee? You see what I mean? How important is it to be a clean vessel? A vessel that is suitable. We don't decide if we're suitable. The Lord gives us directions as to what a suitable vessel is. And a suitable vessel is a vessel that has departed from evil. It isn't something that you and I have an option. The Lord says very clearly, the only vessels that are suitable vessels are vessels that have departed from what is wrong. It might be moral evil. We know that. 1 Corinthians 5. You know, the evil that is many times worse than moral evil to deal with is doctrinal evil. Just those little things that someone would hold and they pass them out. And just like this man on the resurrection that we had here before, didn't say that these people became unsaved. The thought is they made shipwreck in their Christian life because of what someone gave them or what they followed. So and I see a mic, I'll give you room here. In a great house, I put great emphasis personally on this. There are not only, we might have expected in a great house that there'd only be vessels of gold and silver and vessels of honor. But this is new teaching for Timothy for the day in which he's living. So the little word not only is in this verse to help us to see that it is a mixed condition that has come in.
Just a quick question about that. It mentions gold and silver. Is there any major difference, or is it just listed as that? It isn't gold and silver. Is there a difference between the gold and the silver, like, for, like, as a symbol?
A question very much the same to that. Is how do you tell whether somebody is a gold vessel or a silver vessel or wood or clay? And is there meaning for wood and clay as well?
Who is determining whether it's a vessel unto honor?
Right.
God. Say it in the mic.
God.
Right.
Then you're not determining that. I'm not determining that. It's the Lord that is determining that this is a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. But you and I know what his determining factor is. We're right here clear. There's only one thing that makes one a vessel unto honor.
I also think that a point about it is that silver and gold are two precious items, but you don't use them for the same things. You can use gold for certain things and then silver to build other things. And I think it comes down to the point that it's probably less about the value and more about the purpose of the materials.
Well, I think it's, and I appreciate those thoughts and comments, but you know, the Spirit of God uses things that are very understandable to us. So if you were to come to our home, or you would invite Brother Chuck, and your parents wanted to set the very best settings before him, you would take the very best vessels that you have. And in some of our homes, you might have vessels that have some gold in them and some vessels that have silver. And when they're set before guests, the guest has the impression that these things are of great value. They're also clean items. Now, if Brother Chuck came and it was a formal setting and you set before him some vessels that were just made of wood and earth, you might say, well, you know, those are everyday dishes, right? And he might say, well, I thought this was more of a formal affair. And perhaps as I look in the case where you set aside the other vessels, you might see those vessels that have gold and silver, and you might wonder from a practical standpoint why they've given me vessels of only wood and clay. The assessment, and we want to stress this, comes from God's standpoint. But what our responsibility is to strive to be counted worthy or approved of him as vessels of honor. And that's why it says in verse 24, if a man therefore purge or seek to cleanse himself, you want to separate yourself from defilement. That's why Brother Chuck brought the example of the dirty dishes from the day before with clean food. You've defiled the food. The dishes are dirty. And so how do we now as believers find ourselves as classified as vessels of honor? It is that we separate, we purge himself from these associations, these persons who are not walking according to the word of God. It's very simple. God uses very simple pictures for us. Vessels of honor, we can see with our natural eye things of value. And then we say, you know, these are lesser value things. And we utilize these things every day. But if you and I want to be vessels of honor, dishonor is a disgrace. You've been defiled. It's that we would come out and depart from iniquity.
How are we doing so far? Are we following nicely? We're getting in? Because you know what? As the week progresses, you will start finding that everything was said is just kind of building up now, and you have a frame in your mind. The point is this. Are you a vessel of honor? Don't get entangled with silver and gold and what's silver and what gold. Are you a vessel of honor? Because the Lord is not going to use a vessel of dishonor. Are you a vessel of honor fit for the master's use? Are you? And to be a vessel of honor, we heard about, you know, something dirty. What's in your life that is hindering the Lord from using you? Because you are not vessel of honor. Look, it's so easy to look around and say, well, you know, she's silver, he's gold. Just don't worry about that. You are a Timothy. Are you? And I want you to go home with that question and search your own heart. I think, again, Brother Chuck, I appreciate the verse that you have us read earlier on in thing. Search me, O God. Am I a vessel of honor fit for the master use? What is filling this vessel? What kind of trash is filling this vessel that the Spirit of God had no room. Is Satan taking hold of me, corrupting my mind, corrupting my thoughts, getting me into everything that I'm just... The Lord would say, he's a vessel of dishonor. I cannot use him. Are you a vessel of... Ask yourself that question before the Lord. And be sincere. Listen to me. I'm talking here. Unless you guys have something to share. Are you a vessel of honor? Are you clean enough that the Lord would use you? Do you strive to show yourself? That's verse 15 again. These are all practical things. There's no high theology here, guys. There's no high ecclesiastical anything in here. Are you a vessel of honor? It's very simple. Are you clean? Are you clean that the Lord could use you? That the Lord will delight to say, I will drink from that cup. It is a clean cup. He did not stay the whole night doing stuff that is not right. He did not waste his time or her time doing this. The way they dress, the way they conduct themselves, the way they behave, they are vessels of honor. I could tell. Are you a vessel of honor?
Just have a quick question, a specific question in terms of the verse we're on right now. In verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, I don't know if it's another word in another translation, but therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So is this cleansing? If anyone cleanses himself, is that word referring to the practice of departing from iniquity? Is it referring to the practice of departing, or is it referring to a different practice that a Christian ought to be exercised in?
I think it's a direct reference to separating, because we have been in verse 15, and because the Spirit of God indwells us, that we are not now ignorant of what the Lord requires and what He wants to be able to use us. This is the great question. Do I want to be used of Him? He's the master. These vessels are used for many things. If you think of a common meal, you think of one that, in fact, has the potatoes or the meat or the plates or the cups. I don't know what kind of a vessel you are, but I do know that whatever vessel we are, the Lord wants to be free to use us for His honor and glory in even this great house setting. The great is not reference to size. The great is a reference that makes me realize what the house was and what the house now is. It was a great house in one sense in the first book. What a wonderful thing. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. But there's where the not only of this verse comes in. Things have been brought in. So I say, Lord, I want to please You. Lord, what do You want me to do? He says, well, I'm going to give you instructions, Chuck. The first thing I want you to do is, because you know my word and you know the doctrines of Paul, I want you to cleanse yourself, to separate from what you know is dishonoring to me. It is not a matter I can help here. I can be of a help. There are people that need my... There's all kinds of reasons I might give to stay in a place where I know that it is dishonoring to the Lord. So there's only one option for the Christian. I separate from what is evil, and then I don't determine. The Lord gives me, yesterday we said, what is the key word between verse 19 and verse 21? And it is the little word obedience. Am I willing? Have I counted the cost? Do I want to be used of Him? If a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, you don't have to ask the question. The question is answered for you. He shall be a vessel unto honor. I'm reading from my King James, sanctified or set apart. Meet means ready. Ready for the master to use at the moment that he wants to use you or I. Here's a vessel that has said, Lord, here I am. If I'm a sponge, I say, Lord, squeeze me. Help me to give what you have given me to your people that they might be blessed. Does that help? And I'll finish the last part. You see, it's a matter of work. It's a matter of being in the Lord's vineyard and doing his bidding in the world that we're passing through. Our early brethren recognized these things. Young people, I think it's helpful to say this, that there was a time when Mr. Darby, Mr. Kelly, Mr. Hole, Mr. McIntosh, various of the brethren, we're not putting them on a pedestal. They were brethren. But they began to search the scriptures. And they began to ask themselves, how's come things are done this way when I have a book that gives me clearly, teaches me clearly, that it is not according to the Word of God. And I know you've probably heard of the first gathering where they gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus on that Lord's Day morning. And there were only four of them or so there. And the floor was wet with the tears of the brethren as they realized the sweetness of being with Christ. Did that make them better than other Christians? Did that make them more saved? No. It just means that by the grace of God, they were obedient to the word that he gave them. They followed him and he honored them. Do you know? That hasn't changed. It's the same way today, isn't it?
So how do we become, or how do we clean a vessel? How do we become a clean vessel? Just because partly you are saying now, okay, I need to be a clean vessel, a vessel for honor. How do I do that? And I'm going to be, again, very, very practical. So you would understand what we are talking about. Using the illustration earlier about a cup. How do you make sure that that cup is clean? Don't put it next to a dirty cup. Separate it from a dirty cup. So that's the first thing. That's from the outside now. I am not going to be associated with something that's going to make me unclean. Any wrong doctrine, any practice that is not right, I'm going to stay away from. I'm not going to go with everybody that they do everything in the world or in the religious system. That's from the outside now. Okay, so you look at the Word of God and you say, it's not according to the Word of God, I am going to depart or separate from it, I'm not going to practice it. But that could be done, you know, you could have a set, okay, if they do this, I'm not going to go there. But that's kind of I don't want to use the word legal, but it just, you could do it artificially. But you know what? That would be empty. How about from within now? And that is really morally. So the two things is, you make that cup away from the dirty dishes, but then how do you clean a cup? What do you use? Water. Water, right? You use water. You clean it with water. Are you listening? Turn to Psalm 119. Because we were reminded, it's good to get verses. And the scripture is very clear. How am I going to get clean now? I am going to stay away from anything that's not according to the Word of God. My friends do certain things, I'm not going to do it because it's not according to the Word of God. Not because, as we have heard, I'm better than them or I'm greater thing. Look at verse 9. Who has it? Jack Hall, you have it. And you have the microphone in your hand. So all you're going to do is just read the verse for me.
How can the young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
Okay. Somebody had a King James Version? You want to read it for me?
Wait, no, this is New King James. No, it's King James. Sorry. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to that word?
Cleanse his ways? Doing what? Applying the word of God. So this is very practical here. Stay away from any dirty cup. And make sure that the word of God is coming in and washing you away. Easy? Understandable? Everybody gets it? Amen?
Brother Chuck, just let me make this point.
Sure.
I think that there's a divine order in verse 21 that very often as young people we reverse. We want to be used of the Lord before we purge ourselves or cleanse ourselves. And what happens is we put forth a very hypocritical image. We have a face that is seen when we come together. And then there's a different face when you're moving around in your daily life. These things can't happen. If we follow this order where we cleanse ourselves, and an adverse in Psalm 119, verse 9, is a verse that we should know by memory. And I love to think of the fact that not only is water used, but there is the cleansing agent. You know, I speak this reverently, the Spirit of God using the Word of God on our lives. Because the thought here is that there has been some defilement because of the mixed company of things. And therefore, if a man purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And then when I am a vessel that is clean, I am now in a condition where when the Lord wants to use me, he can. You know, it's again like the cabinet that we store glasses and dishes. We don't leave dirty dishes around and say, oh, someone is here, let me clean them. No, you look in and you take a clean vessel, a clean dish, and it is ready immediately to be used. And it says that that vessel, you and I are then prepared unto every good work. And I say this by way of encouraging us as young people. We know that in this period of your life, you have many challenges and many temptations. The world is pulling at you. And yet you have got to be able to understand the need to be clean, to separate from things that are unclean, that will hinder the Lord's willingness to use you. But if we think that we're going to put the latter part of the verse first, we're going to find that we're not going to have much success. And then I think in the next verse, he tells us the formula, if you would, for really being in a cleansed position. It says, flee also youthful lusts. And you know, this word lust brings to mind the thought of a passionate desire for something. And here it's not something that is good. And it touches the things that are most real in us. And young people, we have said these things over and over again. I think we will always say them. When you are home and you're combing the internet, the things that you buy out of the stores, that you listen to, the music, the words, what are these things, what is the impact on me? How are they then worked out in my life? And the adult Bible study are taking up the thought of the theme of Joseph. And when Joseph was challenged, not that he had a desire for this woman, but when he was challenged, he took flight. He ran away from these things. And so for us as young men, and I speak clearly to young men who function, operate in a different manner than sisters do, we often operate based on what we see, the visual. And it's the hook that the enemy gets. And you know, sometimes it's not even that I went looking for something. I live in a county in New Jersey that's called Middlesex County. And I was looking for some information about a service that was provided, and I put in Middlesex County. And besides the website that I was looking for, there must have been 10 websites that were connected with sexual this and that. So you may not be going looking for something, but the moment then that you click on that other site, the enemy has you. And you fall from the purity of the mind to this addiction for pornography, this addiction for what is lustful. I think it's in the book of James, it says that lust, when it is finished, it brings forth death. So these are things that are real that we have to flee. Don't play with them. Don't think that you're greater than them, that you can handle them. They will, like Samson, put you on a downward road that when it's done, Samson was in the house of their God, and they rejoiced that a man who was a Nazarite, who started so well, Nazarite from birth, that he was in the dungeon of the god of this world. Flee youthful lust.
You are making the transition now, Brother Tony, from that first section now to verse 22. Is it okay if we just stand up and sing one verse?
To ask his question, and then we'll make the transition.
Okay, so in the light of what we were just talking about, like cleansing yourself from vessels of dishonor or people who are in iniquity, so like say if I'm in fellowship with maybe a good friend who's a brother in Christ, and he's starting to get into some sin. In light of that, would that mean that I cancel my fellowship with them completely? Or?
It doesn't mean that you would cancel your fellowship with the meeting, but it does mean that you would allow distance to come between you and another brother after you have spoken with him about it and you've counseled with him about it. A couple of years ago, we took up Abraham and Lot, and there came the time in the lives of these two men where Abraham had to separate. He had to allow Lot to go his own way. We can't keep others. We can't be the one that keeps them in the pathway. But when they're not walking according to the revealed mind of God, we don't go with them. And I think that helps me to help make this transition. Sometimes we want to find the company first. Sometimes we want to find the company and then we look back. The order is wrong there. Just as I was thinking Tony was going to mention that a moment ago. In verse 21, it's not if the man or the woman. It's singular. It's an individual that is before the Lord that is exercised about that pathway. But then we come into verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. Tony's reminded us, you will lose every time. You will always lose when it's the flesh. The Spirit of God has not equipped us. The Word of God tells us to flee. And if, when it says flee, I turn and try to fight, I can be sure of one thing. Number one, I've been disobedient to the Word of God. And I've tried to do something that the Lord has not equipped me or asked me to do. I've tried to fight. I will never win. I am called upon to flee youthful lust, faith, love, or charity, peace. Ah, isn't this nice? I find others that have been exercised along the same lines that the Spirit of God has exercised me. So I don't find a place. I know there's a place where Christ has put his name, but I find people. I find other vessels who are vessels unto honor, whom the Lord is using, and I cast, as it were, my lot with them.
Comment on the vessel in relation to verse 22 and to follow Tony in the first part of the verse. Flee also youthful lusts. And so we know that struggle. And as we've just been reminded, we lose when we try to fight it back with the flesh. But I am one, and I've said this many times locally, I love the little word but. I absolutely love that because it gives me the other side. And so if we look at this as a vessel now, and we have this vessel to flee also youthful lust, and we stop there, we've taken this vessel and in a sense we've poured it out, and now this vessel's empty. So there's a void there. And that's a problem. I need to fill it up. I need to take this vessel and I need to fill it up with something. And this is now for the believer where there's strength. This is where there's help. It's not in the flesh, I'm going to empty this vessel and get this poured out, because we'll constantly be trying to get it empty and never succeed. But, and we have this but, follow. And then we're told now how to fill up this vessel. We need to fill it up with, by following that path of righteousness. Who's the righteous one? None other than the Lord Jesus. So he's the one that's before, and there it's a path of what is right according to Christ. Faith, we've been speaking of faith. Love, the very character of God expressed through the believer. Love, charity, and peace. So let's fill that vessel up now with that which is right.
that which is proper for the believer, that which is honoring to God for the believer. And that's when I come into this exercise of where Chuck has just brought us. Now there's got to be somebody else that has that same desire, that same exercise. It's not just now I'm a full vessel and I'm all by myself sitting proudly in the cabinet as a full vessel. I'm all clean, I'm all full of the right things, and here I sit on the shelf. No, but now it's with the other vessels that have the same exercise.
I have a feeling that for verse 22, the first part can be confusing for some, where it says, flee the evil desires of youth, mainly because we're recently told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that we're not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. And Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you may fight against the schemes of the devil. So in this case, it's more, it's a sense of confusion where we say, okay, when are we told to fight and when are we told to flee? And to raise an example, if first to say a man suffers from, let's say, alcoholism, and he becomes a Christian, he's told to fight that urge when he wants, because he's going to have the temptation again, but he needs to flee the desire for it in the places that contain his addiction, such as a bar or a beer store or a party where alcohol is going to be served. Yes, he's told to fight it, and he is going to have to fight it, but if he goes willingly to places where it's going to be too hard to fight because of the temptation, it's better to flee it and fight it alone. Well, not really alone, but through accountability with other brethren and through prayer with God. Because when you have your word with you at home, it's just a whole bunch easier to stay focused and to do what you know is right.
I can partially help with some of the confusion. If you look kind of in context of what you're saying about the spirit of fear, it's not so much a spirit of fear of the sin itself, but a spirit of fear of the genuine faith, looking at verse 5, that is in you, which dwelt first in your mother, in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice. And therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. What it's saying there is it's speaking of how we are acting towards others, the fact of witnessing to them, not the fact of, because we rightly should be afraid of situations in which we can easily sin. But being afraid of witnessing, no.
Let's not kid ourselves. You live and I live in a very immoral, evil world. They're doing their own thing. You are a Christian. Young men here are believers. Young women who are believers. We live in a world where we do whatever we want to. You live in that world. It's all around you. But that is not the world for a believer. We reserve those things for marriage that God intended to be reserved for marriage. Someone once told us, we used to hear this when we were kids, I understand what Tony is saying about the internet. There is anything on there that you want. If that's what you want, evil things, things that speak of lust, it's on there. We used to be told you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. We understand what that means. We are to avoid lust. And I think we know, I think young men here and young women here are not ignorant when you're at 14 and 15 and 16 and on as to what lust is and how it acts out in the life of a individual. We are to flee those things. I think the word again is, you won't win. I've always taught my kids, you better decide from the Word of God before before what is right and what the Lord would have you to do, not when you're in a situation that is a compromise. When you're in a compromising situation and you have not before determined what the Lord would have you to do, it's in that compromising situation that you will fail. Flee those things. Don't put yourself in that position. This is common, plain instruction.
To what you're saying, because I think this is a point here. I want you to pay attention to what is being said. You mentioned here about the matter of resisting the devil. Look at First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. When it comes to the devil, you fight, you resist. So we have a verse here for it. It is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. When it comes to the devil, you resist. When it comes to youthful lust, a brave man, I think we have heard about Joseph, runs away. Okay, so now I want to say something, because you're Christians and you're hanging around Christian friends. And there are boys and girls. And I'm going to be blunt again. I want you to listen up. And there are a lot of things that you see everywhere where, well, it's good to have a girl around me if I'm a boy. And if I'm a boy, it's good to have a girl around me. But you know what? I'm not going to go to the world. I am going to go among Christians. And I'm going to sit around. I'm 14. I'm 15. Still young. Probably started high school. My hormones are working. And I think I'm a big guy, or I'm a big girl now. I'm not the little kid anymore that color things. I'm big. And I watch the TV shows and I see people at that age doing things that you ought not to do. And I think this is the right way. But I'm going to do it among Christians. So you guys have fellowship together. And I see sometimes, and I'm a father, so I'm going to speak bluntly. I see sometimes young men and young women sitting together, acting in a way that is not proper. Flee youthful lust. You're not going to sit and say, I'm strong, I can handle that. No, you're not. Let me say that again. No, you're not. You are not going to be able to handle it. Your hands, keep them for yourselves. When you sit next to somebody, keep your hands for yourselves. I see sometimes, even here, the way you guys are sitting, be very careful. Flee youthful lust. Stay in a group. Don't stay alone with somebody. You're not strong for sin. It might be very innocent. You know, she's a sister in the Lord. Well, then treat her as a sister in the Lord. Don't treat her like the world treats. I'm very blunt, because you're smart and you know what I'm talking about. Be very careful. Young sisters, the way you dress. Flee youthful lust. You know, look, you want to show how beautiful you are, and you are beautiful. Each and every one of you. A dress, a short dress, is not going to make you more beautiful. There is beauty in holiness, in a way that you adorn yourself in the way you dress. You know what's going to attract a godly young man to you?
Modesty.
Exactly. That spirit of grace that will be shown in you. You are not ugly. Don't believe that you should look like those TV actors. They are ugly. They are. You're not. Flee. These are youthful lusts that you have. Flee youthful lust. Young men and young lady, take it from the Lord. Take it from the Lord. You want to be pure. You want to be holy. This way you be vessels of honor. Listen, have fun, enjoy fellowship with one another. I'm not saying sit by yourself and wear this veil thing that cover you from head to toe. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Enjoy each other. Enjoy the Lord. But do it in a spirit of holiness, and don't let the world influence the way you behave. Is that clear? All right.
I just have I just want to raise the situation, okay? With fleeing like youthful lusts and departing from sin, obviously we can't lock ourselves in a room and be completely isolated. But like where I work with guys that obviously are not Christians, and they're very open about that. And it's like I struggle with like should I stay there as a job, or should I just, you know, it's a hard situation. And I struggle with it, and I've seen my own life fall away because of it. And it's just a hard place to be.
I'm glad you mentioned it. I'm glad that you mentioned that. I doubt that there's a rougher industry than the mining industry. I've been in it for 35 years. And when you go into a coal mine, it's not on the beaten path. Many times it's 30, 35 miles off the main road. Not a lot of people are there. So there's pornography everywhere. There's calendars everywhere that leave nothing to the imagination. Am I supposed to quit Fairmont Supply? I don't live in a monastery. I'm not a monk. But what do I do when I get there? And many years ago, I had to determine before the Lord, those things are things that I do not look at. I flee. I can't go fix that coal mine. I can't fix the pornography that's hanging up there. It's not even my right as an individual to do it. But it is my responsibility as a Christian to flee, to not look at, to not be involved in. And the Lord doesn't ask us to do something we can't do. You know, in the position that I'm in here at Grove City, people come to me for everything that's wrong. I know you know that. And I had a brother that approached me yesterday because there was a young brother and a young sister in the pool. And he was picking her up and grabbing her and throwing her up in the air and touching her in places that were absolutely inappropriate. And the question was asked to me, are these people engaged? I'm saying it freely because I have no idea who it was. No idea. But I believe we understand what Emil is talking about. There is that behavior that is appropriate for us as Christians. And I'm telling you, if I do certain things in public, I don't think you have to use your big imagination to find out what will happen in private. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith. This is not saving faith. This is not the faith that brought us to Christ, but this is the faith that enables us to live for Christ. This is what we need. This is what you need in that circumstance that you're in. It's what I needed. Lord, help me to close my eyes to those things when I'm in that circumstance. Not to listen. They say, excuse me for my French. I say, you know what? You're talking to the wrong one. I can't excuse what the things that you've said. I've told many people that. I'm a Christian. And then you find out pretty soon that they just don't say those things in front of you. That's one thing. But I'll tell you what else you'll find. When there's a difficulty in their lives, you are the person that they will come to. You see, this is the way the Lord uses us. We're coming down here that the servant of the Lord. That's what we are. We're servants for Him. We're not servants in a monastery. We're not going to be in Grove City but a couple more days. We're going to be back in this world again. And people are going to look at you and I and ask us. Someone read that verse for us, a reason of the hope that is in us.
If I could just bring some encouragement to us. Well, some exhortation, then encouragement. I mean, we see Paul has, in his writings, we see he has a similar mind about these things. We see that he tells us in 2 Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and temptations. And then we go to Corinthians. If you guys could turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been speaking about, don't think you can handle it. We're still in our fleshly body. There's nothing, we have no right to even think we can tolerate or even, sort of fire guard against this temptation and this sin that is always around us. We need to flee immediately, and we're told by Paul, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Sorry, verse 12. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then, but he takes a turn right after this. He gives us encouragement. And I think, not that it's a bad thing, but we haven't we've been exhorted a lot today. We've been challenged a lot. But let's take some encouragement from it too. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So let's be encouraged by that. Let's be exhorted by what we've heard today. And let's also remember one thing that these brothers have always reminded us of, that sin always costs more than we're willing to pay.
Just a verse for you to write down without comment. Job chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? These are good verses for us to memorize and to know. There are many things that are put before us. They're on the sides of buses and trains, and they're everywhere. But if we make this covenant with our eyes, I will not look upon a maid. These are realities, young men and young women. But I think the wonderful thing is that the things that we can follow after. And I believe Brother John had us on this thought that when we are a vessel that has been purged, you know, it can be an empty vessel that, in a sense, there's a vacuum there, and it's going to be filled by something. And the Lord wants us to follow after these notable things: righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them, and also with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's where we want to be, young people. We want to be those who have pure hearts. And we're going to find that there are others who are also following on righteousness, faith, love, peace, and they too have a pure heart. And it says to us, but, you know, there must be about four or five buts in this section here. Some would say that Paul has a tendency for run-on sentences. But it's important.
And I appreciate that, because that's what I do all the time.
And it's important because it's giving us these contrasts. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they breed strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You see, these are the qualities that we want to have. We don't want the things that are in the world, the lusts, or the failure, the defilement, the association with evil. We don't want those things to mark us. What we want the Lord to look at and see in the brethren and our neighbors is to see young men and young women that are following the right things, that are not getting caught up in foolish and undisciplined questions that have no edification at all. We want to be those that have gentleness, those that are apt to teach, that in a day to come, you are skillful enough that you're able to teach others. But if we spend our time in our youth pursuing lusts, our hearts being carried away, being defiled, not following righteousness, loving contentious discussions, what we'll find is that we're not going to be those that are available, that are fit for the Master's use. And again, young people, we want to emphasize, as you sit in a room with 129 or so young people, you cannot think that this is for someone else. The message is for me as the individual. So that in 10 years, add 10 years to your age, to say in 10 years, I want to be someone who is a clean vessel. I want to be someone who is in the position to be used of the Lord. I want to be someone who is a servant that is not striving, you know, that is not fighting all the time. I want to be one who is seen as gentle to all men, apt to teach, patience. These are the characteristics that you should have a desire for in your own spiritual life.
Tony and I were speaking yesterday about being goal-oriented. I want to give you a goal, dear sister. I want you to think of the day that you walk down that aisle. and you are pure. Brother, I want you to think of the same day when the Lord gives you Miss Wright. And you have finally found the one that He has for you. And your conscience is pure because, in the language here, you have not tried to live the Christian life with a divided heart. Think of that day. Be goal-oriented. See the day before you when that comes. And I'm thinking again in the context of this chapter now. Who are these people? This last verse, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I can't tell you how many times I have been asked the question, well, Chuck, are you telling me that all the people that you have separated from are not also, that they don't have an undivided heart, a pure heart? It's a foolish question. I don't ever try to answer it. Because I tell them, it's not up to me to answer what they are. What is up to me to do is to be sure that this is my condition. But it is from these people. Remember, these are people. You've not separated from things. You've separated from others. People can ask questions. A building can't. A system can't. They can't ask a question. But those that are in that system, and many times, your life has challenged them. They see you. And they see your devotedness to Christ and your study of the Word of God. And they come and they begin to ask questions. Now, I need to be very careful here. This is why I said it early in the reading that in chapter 1, you and I need grace. We need grace to answer the conscience, not grace to hit someone with a hammer. Look at what it says. The servant, Tony has reminded us, the servant of the Lord must not strive. What about those that I've left behind? How am I toward them? Am I arrogant? Am I proud? No. Gentle unto all men. Gentle, apt to teach, patient. I don't understand why they can't see this. And it took me 5 years to see it. And I don't understand why right away they can't see it. Patient. And then look at meekness. In meekness. And I might have thought that they opposed me. But that's not what this verse says. In meekness, look at the word, instructing, teaching, helping those who oppose themselves. It is a battle going on inside. I don't think this battle right here is with the world. I think this is a battle that is carried on in the realm of Christendom. And I'm called upon to ask questions. Why do you gather the way you do? Why is it that you do this? Why do the sisters? People are convicted about what they're doing. I meet every morning just about in a McDonald's before I go to work, and I have coffee with men that I know are believers. And one of them said to me, do you know that the sisters are supposed to be wearing head coverings? He goes to a Baptist church. And I said, yes, I know that. We practice that. You don't practice that? Why don't you practice that, you see? They know these things. We, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, not to the saving of their souls, but to the acknowledgement of the truth that God has given them as well as you and I.
So how are we doing so far?
We got the gist of the reading today. Did you see what the Lord was challenging us with? Let me just recap, may I? Just very quickly, the highlight of the points that we have said, so we kind of like capture everything now. We started talking about verse 15, studying diligently and cutting the word in a straight line. What that would do me when I study the word of God? It will make me able to see what is not according to the word of God. What would that lead me? Lead me to depart from iniquity. as I purge myself using the word of God, I will be a vessel of honor, suitable for the master use. And again, each and every one of you, if each and every one of us, ought to be a vessel of honor. To say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm clean. I've been using the word of God, this beautiful shampoo, this beautiful soap, this beautiful water. And I do not get in touch with anything that's going to defile me. Lord, I want to be for you clean. But you know what? I realize in me, Lord, that there are useful lusts. And what we are not saying, young people, is boys stay away from girls or girls stay away from boys. We're not saying that. Here you are sitting together. What we are saying, run away from useful lust. We are also saying that don't quit your job now because there is unbelievers around you at your work. What we are saying is you be a testimony there. That's verse 23 and 24. Because they're going to look at you and say, why is he different? They might not read the Bible. You know that story. You are the Bible. They see you. They see your life and they said, why are you different? Why are you different? And that might give you an opportunity in meekness because now you are a servant of the Lord. In meekness, in quietness, not in arrogance. Let me tell you who I am or where we are. That's not at all. It's in meekness. You can explain to them why you don't do these things. Not because I'm better than you. Young people, I really believe today the Lord was speaking to each and every one of us. That we received instruction from the word of God. I appreciated that you were awake and you were taking notes. I want you to ponder these things because the Apostle Paul said, understand these things. Sit down now and ponder these things. Just for a quiet for 2 minutes. Think of what was said. Say, Lord, what are you telling me? Said, Lord, search me. Is there anything in my life? Would that be the day that it will be a turning point now? That I'm going to go home. I'm going to be a different person. I am not going to be the old Emil anymore. I have learned a lot now because I'm responsible. Trust me, you are responsible for everything that you have heard here. The Lord will hold you accountable. So for a minute, we're just going to be quiet. We're going to sit before the Lord and just tell him, Lord, search me. Search me and help me. I want to be holy. We sing that hymn in the evening. I want to be holy. I want to be a vessel of honor. Just for a minute before maybe a hymn will be given or a close, or we close in a word of prayer. Just for 1 minute. Quietly before the Lord. Don't think about anybody else, but just think of yourself and said, search me, Lord, and help me. I want to be for you.